to see you today. Would you meet me in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. We will read all the way through verse 20. Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. Say amen if you're there. All right, let's read together in one voice, shall we? Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggles is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Amen. Let's pray before we begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you for gathering us here, God. God, we recognize that you are in our midst. We recognize that your Spirit embodies this church, that your Spirit accompanies us wherever we may be, whatever it is that we may be doing, Lord. God, I pray that you would convey to us your heart, God, regarding the truth of your word. Give us understanding. God, more importantly than understanding, God, we seek to receive every word, God, in faith, God, so that your word may enter our lives, God, be able to transform it according to your perfect and holy will. We thank you. I pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This story is told by a book called Touch the World Through Prayer. And I'm just going to read to you an excerpt from this very old book. Okay? During the Mau Mau uprising in Kenya in 1960, missionaries Matt and Laura Higgins were returning one night to Nairobi through the heart of Mau Mau territory, where Kenyans and missionaries alike had been killed and dismembered. 17 miles outside of Nairobi, their Land Rover stopped. Higgins tried to repair the car in the dark, but could not restart it. They spent the night in the car, but claimed Psalm 4:8. I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. In the morning, they were able to repair the car. A few weeks later, the Higgins returned to America on furlough. They reported that the night before they left Nairobi, a local pastor had visited them. He told how a member of the Mau Mau had confessed that he and three others had crept up to the car to kill the Higginses. But when they saw the 16 men surrounding the car, the Mau Mau left in fear. 16 men? Higgins responded. I don't know what you mean. While they were on furlough, a friend, Clay Brent, asked the Higginses if they had been in any danger recently. Higgins asked, why do you ask? Then Clay said that on March 23rd, God had placed a heavy prayer burden on his heart. He called the men of the church, and 16 of them met together at church and prayed until the burden lifted. The God sent 16 angels to represent those men and enforce their prayers. You may have heard of this story before. How many guys have heard this story before? If you have not, great. Fantastic story, very inspiring. It's kind of the story that you hear, and you can't help but to ask yourself, man, God really works. Prayer really works. But first of all, you're captivated by the power of prayer. But secondly, I think perhaps more importantly, it conveys the truth of the reality of the spiritual realms. Meaning there are things that happen, that beyond the scope of our human understanding, beyond the scope of human actions, there are actually things occurring even in the unseen realm of this world that are actually taking place. There are powers and forces that actually affect the realm of beyond the physical and the emotional that we see day to day. You see what I'm saying here? Maybe I didn't need a reference, this story in particular that is told in this particular book. Many of us can cite an instance where you saw not only the result of fervent prayer, but more importantly, that you see there are powers that can shift and influence what actually takes place here and now. Maybe some of you guys have experience with demonization. That's a fancy word for maybe you had seen the effects of the influences or the workings of the evil spirit. We call sometimes demon possessed. Sometimes when we are under the oppression of the spirit of darkness, maybe some of you guys have direct experience of that. Maybe you guys are encountering a generation of curses that have prevailed over generation after generation, and you see the effect and the impact of the sin that have been pervasive in your own family. Some might argue that addiction that people deal with, these are also spiritual impact that we struggle with, whether it be drugs, alcohol, sex, whatever addictions that seem to bind us in a manner that we cannot escape. Some would say these are the workings of the spirits beyond the scope of human understanding and action. Or perhaps some of us, your heart always is filled with such just negativity and despair, and you find yourself constantly depressed, and no matter what you do, no matter how many vacations you go on, maybe some of you guys are excited to go on one soon. No matter what happy things that you engage yourself in, you can't seem to shake off the sense of just pushing you down and just constantly saddening you. You can't seem to shake that off. You see, too many Christians dismiss the truth of spiritual warfare, when in fact the Bible is very clear in teaching that there are forces that work beyond the realm of the physical, emotional, and mental. This means that many of what we encounter may be as results of what takes place in the spiritual realm. The enemy is relentless in stifling us so that we do not live the full life that God intends for us. How many of you guys know that as God is real, as the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit is real, how many of you guys know the enemy is just as real? You guys know that? I mean, I'm a pastor. For the most part, my messages are gospel-centered. My messages are in such that God loves you. The grace of God is abundant. Man, He has saved you, redeemed you. But the reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the reality, the opposite end of the reality of God's love is what? Is hell. Workings of the enemy. Just as God is real, the adversary, the great adversary, is just as real as well. And we need to be mindful of these things. I don't share that to scare you. We have some visitors here like, man, I picked the wrong day to visit the church. I'm not here to freak you out. I'm not here to spook you, but that's just a reality of the spiritual realm that which the Bible speaks of. So I just really felt the need to kind of dig into God's Word because, I've been hearing a lot. I've been feeling from many of the members that, man, their hearts are so troubled and they can't seem to get out of this rut. And they find themselves not even able to pray and constantly discouraged, constantly weakened, and just completely lost as to what they are to do. So I just really felt the need to convey this particular passage from the book of Ephesians. So we're going to go through that. And we're going to go through really understanding this this aspect of spiritual warfare. And today's passage speaks of this incredible truth. It tells us that there's a war going on. How many of you guys know that there's a war going on? I'm not talking about a little fight between the U.S. and North Korea. President Trump is always making us nervous. That man has done more to me than any other four presidents that I've known in my life here in America. You know why? For the sheer fact that he has made me pray more than any other president. Right? So right now, besides just a political tension that is present in the world, but there is a war going on right now. And the Bible says it is not against flesh and blood, meaning it is beyond the physical realm. It is a spiritual war. There's a spiritual battle that's going on. And it's also because, simply because, there's an enemy that we face. He has an agenda. He has a schedule. He has a to-do list, meaning he's aggressively thwart the plans of God. And Paul lastly says, because there is an enemy, because there's a battle going on each and every one of our lives, he says, we better be properly equipped. He says, be ready to fight. Be ready because someone's coming to attack you all the time. And the main objective of the spiritual battle, according to Paul, it says that we may stand firm. Everyone say with me, firm. How do you stand firm? Why is Paul saying stand firm? Show me, if I were to convey to you visually what standing firm looks like, this is not standing firm. I'm just casually pacing back and forth. This is not standing firm. What is this? I don't even know what this is. This is not standing firm. You're just trying to look cool, which I doubt that I am, right? I'm not looking cool right now. Standing firm is you lower your stance a little bit. You don't want to straighten out your legs. You're shifting the weight. You're ready to bite. You're ready to what? Absorb any kind of physical contact, any kind of force that is exerted upon you. This is, I'm standing firm. Be ready to engage in battle. Paul is conveying to us there's a battle going on, and you are the subject, and you are right in the middle. You're right in the thick of the spiritual battle that's going on. And you better be ready. What you see and experience right now is a result of the battle that's going on somewhere else. If I can submit to you the possibility, the things that you see day to day, the things that you feel, the emotions that you feel, sometimes the thoughts that you have, the negative, the destructive thoughts that you have, what if I were to submit to you that is that these are the result of a battle that's taking place somewhere else in the spiritual realm. And all we are left to see and experience is a result of the spiritual battle that's going on. Let me direct your attention to the book of Exodus. Chapter 17, verses 8 through 16. I'm not going to read to you the whole thing here, but this is the part where Moses has just led the nation of Israel. So for 12 generations, or for seven, how many years? I'm just blanking out. 450 years, they were enslaved by great country, great nation of Egypt. God says, take your people, let my people go. So Moses takes them out. 2 million and more Jews are now on the run, now wandering the deserts somewhere in Sinai, right? People are complaining. People are upset. They're hungry. They're sick and tired of eating the same food every single day. So there, a lot of people are complaining, saying, Moses, why'd you take us out? Take us back to Egypt. Our lives are better as when we're living as slaves. So Moses is just about having it. He's frustrated. He's angry. He's like annoyed by the people that he's leading. Now, they're fighting their first battle since leaving Egypt. So pretty serious stuff here. A lot of drama, a lot of angst, a lot of frustration. These guys lived their lives for generation upon generation. They've never fought in a battle before. Now the Amalekites are coming to the scene. They're about to annihilate the entire nation. So they're fighting in their first battle. Moses, their great leader, say, guys, this is what we're going to do. There are a lot of people. There's a strong army. We're just a bunch of just menial workers. We got a lot of old people, a lot of children here. We're not ready to fight. In fact, I'm kind of not the battle guy. I've never really fought before. So Joshua, I'm going to send you to the battlefield. Joshua, take some men, strong men, go fight this fight. go fight against the Amalekites, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to take my staff. I'm going to go for a little hike. I'm going to stand on top of the hill and think about this battle. I mean, how awesome would that be if the great leader that you serve under, that you've been following, you've entrusted your entire life with, he says, I'm going to pick up this stick, go for a little hike. Let's battle. That's not really what you want to hear, is it? But Moses, for whatever reason, he goes up on top of the hill. Now, Joshua is in the battlefield, and is, how do they fight? They're swinging their swords. They're punching people. I mean, clubbing people to death. This is serious, serious stuff. And Joshua realizes something really weird. He's winning the fight. He's winning. He can see that his army is doing really well, surprisingly. And all of a sudden, for no apparent reason, they start to lose the battle. People are dying. They're retreating. And then they come back and they start to win the fight again. He's like really confused, right? He's like, what the heck is going on here? Like, either I'm really bad at fighting, either our army is really terrible, or we better be kicking butt with God on our side. So Joshua is really puzzled, really confused, right? He's like confused, and he looks up upon the hill, and he finally notices something. He's able to correlate something that's going on top of the hill with something that's going on below in the battlefield. He recognizes that every time that Moses' arms are lifted, Joshua realizes that he's winning the fight. And there's no other correlation. And he realized every time Moses' arms go down, you know, pretty sure, like, he gets tired, right? Every time Moses' arms go down, man, their men get their butts kicked. And he realizes something. He shouts. He probably didn't shout, or he probably sends somebody. Hey, tell Moses, tell my great leader, no matter what happens, make sure your arms are lifted on top of the hill. Moses is a mere man, isn't he? How many of you guys have had the time to lift your arms for a long time? If you're Asian or if you're Korean specifically, you have had done this. You and I are experts at holding our arms up for a long time because that's how our parents punished us. Sometimes with chairs, sometimes with heavy objects, sometimes with buckets of water. Anyways, you cannot do this for a long time. And Moses realizes he cannot hold his arm for a long time, but he also sees that every time his hands are lifted in prayer, he realizes his men are winning. Guess what he does? He calls his brother Aaron. Aaron, come to my side. Her, come to my side. Guess what, guys? My arms are about to fall off. No matter what happens, make sure you support my arms so that my arms are lifted towards heavens. And as long as Moses' arms were lifted up in prayer, the men of Israel were victorious in the battlefield. Sometimes, whatever is taking place in the battlefield, it's just a direct impact of what goes on somewhere where we can't even see. Are you with me here? Moses in the mountain represents prayer, that deep connection with God, the total dependence on God, the mindset of, if I'm not connected to God, if I'm not one with God, if I'm not devoted and committed to God, then my people are going to die. How your life is going down here is a reflection, direct reflection of the battle that's being fought up there. There's a spiritual battle going on right now, even in your life right now. Your life is a battlefield simply because God has an agenda for your life. Guess what else? The enemy also has an agenda for your life as well. And let me ask you a simple question. How is your reality? How is your life going down there? What are you seeing day to day? What are you feeling in your day to day life? Perhaps it's time for us to realize that what we are seeing here, what we are sensing here, what we are hearing here is a direct reflection of what is going on up there. Maybe it's a reflection of what is not being done up there. You're with me here? Let me list some battles. Let me list some struggles that you may be more akin to. You keep falling into sin. You keep succumbing to the pressures and the worries of this world. You feel weak. No matter how many encouragements that you receive, no matter how many times you come to church to worship God and to read God's word, you feel weak. Some of us, you have no desire to go on. This desire to live even dissipates as days go by. You see your family, you feel and sense no love. You question whether they are your family at all. Some of us, you're just really tired all the time. And you're actually tired of saying that you're tired. And you're tired of everything. There's a spiritual battle that's going on right now. Let me make this clear to you without sounding all, you know, hyper-spiritual or charismatic. Because sometimes when we fall into that, it's easy to be dismissive of that as well. But spiritual warfare is very, very real. Some of you have been Christians for a very long time, but you have done very little to nothing upon the hill. Some of you guys have been coming to church for a long time. Some of you guys are leaders. Some of us are pastors. But unless you recognize the importance of the battle up on the hill, man, the life that you get to see and experience, that's going to totally suck. I'm just going to lay that out for you. Unless you're praying, unless you're contending, guess what? You're going to be defeated every single time. Because unless you're properly prepared for that fight. When will we realize that something needs to be done on the hills now? When you have lost all of your battles, when all you have left is scars, you're just broken, and you can't even move, you're crippled and you're paralyzed by the pain and just being tormented by the enemy for years after years, when that's all said and done, then will you realize that you need to do something about it? Or is now the time to fight this battle? 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8 says this: the enemy prowls like a roaring lion, waiting to devour. The enemy, so you do recognize right now there is an enemy, yes? Is there an enemy? That enemy is not just resting. He's not chilling. He's not enjoying. He's not on vacay. He's not just chillaxing. Guess what he's doing? He's prowling like a roaring lion. He prowls around waiting to devour somebody. His mission is to kill you. His mission is to bring you down. His mission is to make you think that you're a failure. His mission is to convince you that you cannot live this life successfully. That's his mission. Guess what he does? Every morning he wakes up, every morning, the first sip of coffee that he takes, guess what he does? He looks at his to-do list. Guess whose name is on his to-do list? You. The enemy is faithful, man. This guy is a diligent worker. Meaning he is after destroying your life. Some of you guys don't feel very encouraged by this. Man, I just wanted to come to church today. I just want to be reminded that God loves me. I want to be all like fuzzy, lovey-dovey here in my heart. Jesus in my heart, yay. That's there too, but I'm saying, what I'm conveying to you is also real. Because I want you to be honest and assess your life. How frustrated are you? How confused are you at times with all this crud that's going on in your life? Some of you guys are waiting with the same prayer. Some of you guys have been praying for the same thing for too long. And you're wondering, what is going on here? Some of you guys have been waiting for a breakthrough. It's not happening. This is why, because the enemy is so active and he's so convinced that we will succumb to his pressures and his ways. This is why we have temptations. This is why our lives are so filled with challenges and obstacles to overcome. This is why we have conflict between spouses. This is why you harbor animosity. This is why you struggle with lust. Some of us struggle with greed. Some of you guys are constantly angry. And you have road rage. You just have rage. And you take it everywhere. Right? And some of you guys wonder why, like, your heart is filled with just like, man, you just, and no matter what happens. And some of you guys are really pessimistic. And you just get annoyed by the people that are too optimistic. Actually, everyone is just too optimistic. And you refuse to see the world any differently. And you're convinced that that's the life that you're being given to live by God. And you accept it as fate. Let me tell you, friends, that is a lie from the pit of hell. And you need to fight every one of those lies if that's indeed what you're struggling with. You need to fight that. And I want to see, not as a pastor, as fellow believer, I need to see more people ready to fight and not to concede to these evil ways of the enemy. You know, many of these things that I've just mentioned are mere vehicles which the enemy is using to trip up Christians. But this passage is not just about prayer. In fact, it conveys much more than prayer. It talks about the whole armor setup. So I'm going to just quickly touch up upon six things that are mentioned here. And Paul says, be equipped with an armor of God. Recognize that there is a battle. You guys recognize that there is a battle? Yes? Some of you guys need to be ready to fight this battle, because if you're not fighting it, you're going to be defeated. If you're not fighting this battle, people will come to your aid. People will certainly fight with you, alongside you. Certainly, they were not going to outlast fighting your own battle. Me, as your friend, I will fight with you. I will contend with you. And I love it when you guys ask me for prayer. And I love praying for you guys. But guess what? My prayers cannot outrun your prayers. Can I be real with you? It don't mean I don't love you. It's actually because I love you that I'm encouraging you to pray for yourself more than I pray for you. Anyways, Paul says, be equipped with an armor of God. First, belt of truth. Truth. And this is a belt. I'm wearing a belt. Okay. I need to wear a belt, because if I don't, my pants fall off. Some of you guys, no, this is not the time to boast that you don't need to wear a belt and your pants don't fall off. That means that we got other issues, okay? If I don't wear a belt, everything falls off. So he says, belt of truth is what binds all things in its proper place. And that's the truth of God's word. It says, the truth of God, God's truth is what places in all things in its proper places. And it holds together. Belt of truth. Second, breastplate of righteousness. The most vulnerable place, which is the heart, it is protected by God's righteousness. The enemy will come. He also understands the most vulnerable place in our bodies, in our spiritual body as well. It's the heart. The enemy will come guilting us, guilt tripping us, shaming us, placing lies that we're not good enough. He's saying that we're not right. We will never be right before God. That we will never be good enough. And Paul says, arm yourself. Protect your most vulnerable area of your body with the breastplate of righteousness. It reminds us that we have been deemed right. We have been deemed good by what Christ has done on our behalf. Third, shoes of the gospel, the call to go and be everywhere with the good news of Jesus Christ. He reminds us that it is a vehicle, it is a reason, it is a motivation that carries us from one place to another. Wear the shoes of the gospel. Next, shield of faith. And this is now your main line of defense. This is different than the breastplate, okay? They're both used for defense. Breastplate, you don't move that sucker around. You don't go around, you know, sticking out your chest to fend off the arrows and the swords coming at you. But the shield of faith is you hold it, and you get to maneuver it as you find the need for it. Are you with me? Do you recognize the difference here? It says the shield of faith, when the enemy comes, when Satan comes placing doubts, bringing lies upon you, he says, use the shield of faith. You use it. You exercise it. You know, merely having it does not protect you. But he says, you use your faith to fend off the lies and the attacks of the enemy. Now, the helmet of salvation. Fortifying your mind. It forges your identity as Christian, meaning this is what? Your sense of what? The assurance of salvation. Now, you need to have this firmly placed in your mind. You cannot ever doubt that, so that the understanding needs to be strongly forged in your mind, that there's no doubt that you are saved and saved indeed. So wear the helmet of salvation. The last one, sword of the Spirit. Notice that, isn't it funny that of six armors that are represented here, there's only one weapon, or there's one armor that represents the weapon. There's only one thing that represents the offensive. That's the word of the Spirit. There's a sword of the Spirit. It is the only offensive weapon mentioned in the armor. And this is what has to do with the Word of God. I'm sorry. You will not be able to fend off the enemy unless you are equipped properly with God's Word. I don't believe for once that you could win any battle just by having the greatest defense. When you have the greatest defense but no offense, the best you can do is what? Is a draw. But you will never be able to defeat the enemy. And it's really unfortunate to see so many Christians nowadays, they have bought into the lie that it's actually possible to live the Christian life without God's Word being penetrated in their lives. I'm not telling you to just read casually, you know, the scripture verse of the day on your Bible app that pops up 2 seconds of the day, and you glance it right as you wake up. You think that's going to be enough? If you think that's enough, the enemy has won you over. He has deceived you in thinking that's enough. Some of you guys, well, I watch cartoons. I read paraphrased Bible stories. That's not enough. It says, be equipped with God's Word. I used to think as a child, when I imagined the armor of this, the spiritual armor, I imagine it's like, God, I want to read the Bible. I want a big sword, like, you know, what is it? Conan the Barbarian. I want my sword to be really, really big. That's how I imagine. When Paul wrote this, he imagined a giant, giant sword, right? And when I went to seminary, my professor conveyed to me, that's actually, couldn't be further from the truth. He said, imagine yourself as a Roman soldier. The two things that Romans did correctly, differently than the rest of the world, that enabled it to conquer the world. He said two things differently. He said, one, lighter shoes. These guys were sandals. While the rest of the world were walking with heavy boots, these guys were sandals, straps. Number two, differently. They wore themselves what? Short swords. No longer than 12 inches, the Roman swords. They said it was because they wanted to travel light, and they were prepared and equipped to fight close hand-to-hand combat. So they're all about proximity fighting, and they were ready to go. They were confident that if they came in within distance, striking distance, that they would not be defeated. So I imagine that. And I think it's so accurate with God's Word as well. When the enemy comes, expect the tough blows. You're going to feel it. You're going to feel the tension. Oh, yeah. Every single fight that you will fight, man, it's going to be coming close in contact. Man, are you going to be ready to fend off the enemy with God's word? Are you going to be familiar? Will you be able to quote yourselves Bible references and verses when the lies of the enemy come to attack you? And I encourage you guys to read the word of God. Be immersed in it and be equipped in it. I had this image in my head. I just, in one way, it was funny, but one way I was so discouraged. And I was praying, say, God, what does this mean? I said, God, and I just saw this image, bunch of people. I'm not going to say like our church people, but I think Christians in general, like we're all booking it to the battlefield. I was like, yeah, the general has given the charge. Go fight this battle, right? I just saw thousands of people just running to the battlefield with just a helmet and all naked. I don't know what we're doing. I think there's a notion that many Christians, man, I know we're saved, but that's all we know. There's no breastplate. There's no shield. But we're booking it. We're learning. Yeah, let's go fight. Thinking, man, we're all going to die, man. We can only do so much. We're trying to block the sword. We're going against a tank with our head, the helmet. Paul is encouraging us. There's a real battle going on here. Arm yourself. Church, let's be engaged. Let's be ready to engage in the real battle. Amen? Verse 18 is my final thing. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Be on the alert. Can I get the praise team to come on up? Uno, if you would come up, please. Thank you. Let me share with you just a brief of history. How many of you guys know what D-Day is? You guys have heard of D-Day? Have you heard of V-Day? Not Valentine's Day. Try to be romantic. D-Day and V-Day. D-Day, as you may know, it's a military term designating the start of a military operation. That's what a D-Day is. So anytime there's a special mission operation, we call it the D-Day is such and such. Well, guess what? During the World War II, there was also a D-Day, which formed by the Allied troops. They designated June 6th of 1944 to be the D-Day. This was the day that the Allied forces got together. They planned to charge the shore of Normandy, the famous Battle of Normandy. This was the marquee event. This was a turning point of the entire war, which eventually led to what? The Allied victory. This took place in 1944, June 6th of 1944. Thousands of Allied troops landed on the beaches of Normandy in northern France, and they began to force the German troops to be retreated. And that day, that single day, the battle on that day changed the outcome of the entire war. In essence, that day, the whole world knew, and Germany also knew that they were pretty much done. They were pretty much done. How many of you guys know that the World War II did not end on June 6, 1944? It ended more than a year later, on August 15, 1945, when Japan finally surrendered. That marks the end of World War II. So you did math. And they say, the World War II started on September 1st, 1939. So they say, more people have been killed. The German Nazis killed more people during that 1 year span after, subsequent to the Battle of Normandy, than they did the entire 4 years prior to that single event. Are you with me? Let me make the connection here. The Germans did more damage. They took more lives, innocent lives, after they realized that the war is over. After they realized that they had been defeated, they went on a crazy killing spree. How many of you guys know, for us Christians as well, we also have the D-Day and the V-Day. The D-Day occurred more than 2,000 years ago on the small hill of Calvary, when Jesus Christ hung upon that tree, taking the blame and the penalty of sins of the world. That day, the entire war was over. Guess what? Satan knew that day, man. He's like, he woke up that was a bad day for him. He woke up Friday, he kind of had a, this don't feel good. When Jesus hung upon the cross, breathed his last, the veil torn in half, Satan realized that day, crap, I'm done. I'm toast. The war was declared over that day. But the V-Day has not yet taken place. The war is not officially over. It kind of ended that day, but it's not officially been declared over. Are you with me? That V-Day for us is what? The day that Christ returns for the second time. When he comes, he hails from what? The heavens above, blowing trumpets, riding on the white horse, declaring, this is now my time. This is now my reign. That's V-Day for us. Guess what the enemy has done since the day that Jesus died on Calvary? He has tricked more people than ever. He has deceived. He has just pervaded the minds and the hearts of God's people, pushing us to points of despair and hopelessness. Guess what, guys? We need to fight this battle. We need to recognize that there's a battle going on, that you cannot concede your life into the hands of the enemy. Can I submit to you today that you fight? Can I submit to you today that you understand that your life is a battlefield and that you fight? And you begin to contend for the things that matter to you. Please, please. And I do this all the time, guys. And I want you to know that you are always lifted up in my prayer. I want you to know that, you know, Pastor Tavis and I, the staff of this church, we pray for you guys. Every single one of you. And we love it. We love it when you share your prayer requests. We love it to say, hey, Scott, can you pray for this? Hey, I'm going through this. I need a job. Hey, guys, we're having a really difficult time. We lost a child. It's really difficult. Can you pray with us? Absolutely, 1,000 times yes. You know why? Because we believe that this battle is not meant to be fought alone. So we fight with you. But I want to make sure that we're fighting with you, not for you. That we're fighting with you, we're fighting on your behalf. This is your battle. How many of you guys pray for your children? How many of you guys pray for your spouses? How many of you guys pray for the awkward tensions that you have between your spouses? It's been days since you last talked. It's been days that you were honestly communicating with each other. You need to pray. Contend for your family. Contend for your job. Guess what? Let me throw church onto that plate as well. Pray for your church, guys. I wonder, when I see people not showing up to church, I wonder. First thing is like, man, I wonder where they are. And then he's like, man, I wonder what they're going through. I wonder if it's as a result of some what, heartache. They're trouble for some reason. And I just begin to pray. I say, God, whatever it is that they're going through, first is what? God, would you relieve them from the pain and suffering? Second, I think more importantly, God, would you encourage them to fight? There's a forgotten battle. Forgotten too long. Neglected too long. It's time to engage. It's time to pray. Amen. there is absolutely something you can do about your life. There's absolutely something you can do. There's absolutely that something that we ought to do. God is saying, pray, my people. Pray. No, this is not a plug for presence that's coming up. But if you feel that it is, we welcome you to pray with us. You know what? Sometimes it sucks. Today's message is one of those that I wish all of church heard it. Guys, heck, I went off of our preaching plans. We're not even in the book of Romans. You know how much that matters to me? You know how much schedule matters to me? But I felt that God was placing on my heart, we ought to get this point. We have to fight and continue to fight. I don't pray that my record, spiritual battle record, to be 50-0, undefeated. When I was a kid, I used to think that, God, I don't ever want to lose. God, 30-0, 50-0, 100-0 would be nice, tidy, clean, undefeated. I'd never lose a battle. You know what I pray to God now? God, I want my record, when it's all said and done, I want my record to be like 50,000 wins and 3,000 losses. Because I've engaged in all of these battles. In the end, I've won far more battles than I've lost the battles. But I embrace the defeats. It don't faze me. It don't bother me. Enough. Let's pray.